Bibles now, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is today we look at the conversion of Saul. Saul who became the Apostle Paul. And as we're looking at this, I want us to see the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord can change lives. It can change the meanest of people and the worst of situations. He can change it. And Jesus forgave Saul and then used him probably like he's used no other person since the time of the conversion of Saul to this very present hour. And beginning with verse 1, you follow along, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, the religious high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, that was the capital of Syria, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The conversion of the great apostle Paul, or a man that we would know in the beginning as Saul. Now we look at verses 1 and 2 and we see, first of all, a cruelty against Christians. Did you know that the world has never really cared a whole lot for Christians? Nor has religion. You say, well, I thought Christianity was religion. It's more than religion. It's a person. There are a lot of religions in the world, but Christianity is different. Totally different from other religions. And religion usually persecutes Christianity. They do everything they can to give Christianity a hard time. But in this, we see a consuming wrath against Christians. Saul was breathing out threatenings, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he wanted to continue that, and he had heard there were Christians in Damascus, so he was headed there, and he got permission from the high priest to be able to go and do that. Saul absolutely hated Christians. He couldn't stand Christians. And you can see that hatred as he would go. Many of them he would have them killed. Some he would have put in prison. Both women, both men, and even little children. Years ago in China, there was what was called the Boxer Rebellion. This was in the early 1900s. There was those that were captured by these Chinese communists in a mission station. And they went in and blocked all of the gates of that mission station except for one. And they got a cross and laid that cross down at that gate, the only gate you could come out of that mission through. And so they said to the people, if you will stomp on this cross as you walk across it and deny it, then you can go free. Seven of the first students, seven of them, walked across that cross and stomped on that cross and denied the faith, and they went free. The eighth person was a young lady, and she got to the cross, she knelt down on her knees and prayed and asked God for courage to go around the cross and to take her stand. She went around the cross, and they put her in front of a firing squad and killed her. But the rest of those that were left, all 92 of the rest of the students were there because of her faith. And because of her willingness to die as a martyr, they walked around the cross and they all went to the firing squad and were killed because of her dedication. I say today, God give us some Christians who have courage like that. We need Christians who not only would be willing to live for Christ, but be willing to die for Christ if we had to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a collective wrath. A number of people were involved in it. The apostle, or Saul before he was an apostle. The high priest giving him letters, going to Damascus. By the way, Damascus was about 120 miles from Jerusalem and from that area. About 120 miles. What does that tell us? The gospel had been going out. And people had been getting saved. And it had gone all the way 120 miles from Jerusalem. You say, well, that's not very far. Well, it's pretty far if you're riding a camel. May not be too far on an airplane or a nice bus, but the gospel had gotten out, and people were saved in Damascus. Anywhere the gospel is preached, people are going to be saved. It doesn't matter where on the face of the globe that people tell about Jesus, people hear it and get saved. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Gentile, to the Jew, to anybody, if they will believe the gospel. And so the gospel was spreading very fast, and people were saved there, and Paul wanted to stop it. One of these days, there will be the one world church and the one world government that are going to come together. And I promise you that the one world church and the one world government will not be friends of Christianity. And they are not today friends of Christianity. We have what is called the interfaith movement. And they're always trying to get pastors like me and others, won't you come on? Don't you love people? Love is the criteria. No, love is just part of the criteria. Truth is part of it. And holiness is part of it. And oh, let's get together, let's bring the Muslims together, let's bring the Catholics together, let's bring the Protestants together. And by the way, we're not Protestants, we are Baptists, we've always been Baptists. It started in a trail of blood many years ago, and we have never dipped our colors. The church has always been there. The true church, with true doctrine that was delivered first to the saints. And so we go all the way down through, and they say, come on, let's all get together under this big, broad umbrella of love. Surely, Pastor, you want to be cooperative. And I say, no, I don't want to be cooperative because I don't want to have anything to do with the one-world prostitute church. Amen. And it is spelled out in the book of Revelation. And so you have the false church, and you have the false church committing spiritual fornication with the one-world government. In Antichrist, that's going to come up, going to come. There's a great movement toward that direction right now. Well, this was a calculated wrath. And they are talking about these people. And as they talked about the people, they noticed that they were people of the way. I want you to notice that. As they discuss all of these and they're talking about them, They're not talking about their buildings. They're not saying we're going to persecute them because they have beautiful buildings. The Christians of that day didn't know much about beautiful buildings. And so he said, that's not why we're going after them, because they have beautiful buildings, nor because they have great and beautiful traditions that are very colorful and all of that. What does he say about them? He's saying, we're going to them, and the warning is that I'm going there because of the people of, what does he say? The way. The way. Not anything else, but the way. What is he talking about? The way of life. They were Christians, and they were living that life. And he said, they are people that are in the way, and it was the way that they lived that people were noticing. We need people like that today. People that are in the way, their way of life. 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The way of righteousness, a way of life that a Christian should live. Every believer in this building should live a certain kind of life that when people look at you, they say, I know that he or she is a Christian. Amen. And that proves to me that they've been born again. And so it was the way of life. The question here is not about membership. It's about walking in the way. It's about people who are walking in the way. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. You say, well, I just drift through life and I never get persecuted. Nobody ever criticizes me. They never say anything bad about me. Then you're not living the true Christian life. Either that or the Bible's a lie. Because the Bible says that everybody who lives in Christ Jesus and lives for the Lord, those who know the Lord and live a godly life will what? Suffer persecution. There's going to be somebody that's after you if you're living the Christian life. Maybe somebody at work, maybe a relative. It could be your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister. It could be somebody of another religion, but they're not going to like you and they're going to give you a hard time simply because you're walking in the way. It takes courage to stand up. It takes courage to quit your dirty habits. It takes courage to separate yourself from the ways of the world. It takes courage to use your language properly and your dress properly and your life properly and your habits to be what they ought to be. It takes courage to live for God. But when you try to live for Him, you're going to have some folks that don't like you. But bless God, live for Him anyway. It'll be worth it. Amen? It's well worth it if we do that. And so it is a calculated wrath that would come whenever that happens. Now, we look at his conversion, and he got saved. Verses 3 through 9 talks about that. And it says, and as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and the Lord called out his name. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In verse 5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then he, trembling and astonished, he came to the place of redemption. And so what did he see? When he saw what he saw a great light. A magnificent, luminiferous light came upon Saul. The light came in and radiated from the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, that's how the light gets in. The light comes in. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the light of the world. And when you get saved, you'll get saved just like Paul. The light has to radiate and come in to you. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how the light gets in. When you know who Jesus is and you recognize He's deity and He's the Son of God, then light comes in. And that light is shed abroad in your heart. Some people hear the gospel over and over and over again and reject the light. And some hear it a number of times and finally they get saved. But some people hear it the first time and get saved the very first time that they hear the gospel. That's what happened to Saul. The first time he really had an encounter with Jesus, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you that conversion does not demand a long process before you get saved. You don't have to go through some Baptist catechism in order to be saved. All you have to do is take the light, accept the light, receive Christ as your Savior, admit you're a sinner, ask Him, and He will save you right there on the spot if you'll just ask Him to come into your heart. A sure, sure thing. Light radiated. Conversion doesn't demand a long process. It was a sure conversion. It was a sure conversion. There was the conviction of sin. And he asked the question, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul was persecuting the Lord. You say, "Well, I thought he was persecuting the Christians." Anytime you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting the Lord. That's exactly what he says. You're persecuting the Lord. And so he said in Acts 26:14, a very similar thing as he was rehearsing his testimony. Paul said, "And when we were all fallen to the earth," or Luke said, "I heard the voice speaking unto me," I heard the voice speaking unto me, "and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But he was persecuting people. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And let me tell you something. Every stone that is thrown, like the stones that were thrown against Stephen, are stones that are thrown against Jesus Christ. You're really persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know how to handle that. Saul didn't even know how to handle it. I think that's where his conviction started. When he saw Stephen being stoned to death, and he saw that Stephen said, "Lord, forgive them. Basically, they don't realize what they're doing, and please forgive them." That took a lot of grace. And I don't believe Saul ever got over that. They laid his clothes at Saul's feet. He never got over it. He was under conviction, under conviction. And the Lord indicates that he was under conviction. And then he was fighting it along the way. Why do people fight the Lord's conviction? Why do they do that? You know, you stand in a service or somebody talks to you about the Lord and you feel that dealing of God, dealing in your heart and your spirit. And he's saying the very same thing here to you that he was talking to Saul about. And when he's talking about being pricked, a kicking against the pricks, it was an ox goad. And if the ox would not do what it was supposed to do, they would take that ox goad and sharp on the end, and they would goad that ox with it to make it straighten up, to bring it to where it ought to be. And that's what God does, as he convicts us. It's because he loves you. He wants you to do what's right. And he'll use the conviction of the Word of God, somebody giving the testimony to you, and it pricks your heart, pricks your heart. The thing to do is get right with God right away. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. He said, "Why are you fighting me, Saul? Why are you fighting against the pricks?" And then there's that confession of faith. And what did he say to him? When he got it right, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will you have me to do?" Notice the progression of it. First the light, Jesus. And then the voice, as he heard, and then he obeyed. And after that, he did what God told him to do. That's the way it ought to work. You get saved, and you hear what God is saying. First follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then live a holy life and a right kind of life, and obey the call of God, whatever is given to you as a believer. Now, this, as Saul is talking here, before, the Sanhedrin was in control. The Sanhedrin was the religious body, an astute body. It would be like our Supreme Court. They were in control, and he was trying to please them. But guess what? He got saved. And when he got saved, he renounced their authority. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you have the right then, to renounce the authority of the devil. He no longer has any rights over you. He no longer can make you do anything or tell you what to do. Before you get saved, you are of your father, the devil. After you get saved, you are of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the right to tell the devil to go where he belongs. I won't say it out loud, but you know where it is. Hades. And here's what we see. My friend, when you get saved, according to this book, your life changes. Amen. It changes. Paul got saved and his life changed. And he said, Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you want me to do? He came under God's authority. And when we get saved, that's what we're supposed to do. Before, there was opposition to Christianity. After, he desired to do God's will. He was changed when he's converted. And if you hadn't been changed, whenever you experience whatever you experience, you may not have been converted. You may not have gotten conversion. You may have had a little religious experience up front. You may have said a little prayer somewhere. But my friend, when you get saved, your life changes. I'm not saying you won't ever sin again, and I'm not saying there won't be those times you'll fail God, but you'll be miserable, you'll hate it, you'll detest the fact that you're failing God, you'll love Him so much, you'll want to live for Him, and anything that disturbs that will disturb you. And if it doesn't disturb you, you probably didn't get saved. You had a religious experience. Man, I'd want to know for sure I was saved. Sin ought to bother us. He was changed when he was converted. It was a sanctifying conversion. Sanctified him not only from the world, but also set him apart as an apostle. He qualified to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also as of one born out of due time. You see, there was one that replaced Judas, and then there was the 13th apostle, the Apostle Paul. He was born out of due time, but he saw and experienced the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he qualified to be an apostle. So to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't stop there. He continued in his faith. And the faith continued. Verses 10 through 16 talk about that faith continuing. In verse 10, he says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord." That's the way a Christian ought to respond to God. And Ananias said, "I'm saved, I'm here, Lord. What do you want me to do?" And so he told him what he wanted him to do. And the Lord gave the commission to Ananias. Ananias was like, "Are you sure of this, Lord? I've heard he likes to kill Baptists. I heard he likes to kill Christians, throw them in prison. Are you really sure that you want me to go talk to Saul? We've heard about him." And God said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, that's all I need to know. I just want to be sure that it's your will, and so I want to do that." And he began to follow up on a new Christian. I think following up a new convert is important. And our job is not done when they get saved. Our job is not finished when they are baptized. Our job is really never finished, but one thing for sure we need to do is to follow up those people and disciple those people, and all of us can have a part in doing that. We have so structured our Sunday school classes that someone in there should take the names of those who are new converts, and then we meet with them, someone meets with them one-on-one on Wednesday night to train them and teach them the doctrines of the faith and the important things that a new convert needs to do. If you're a new convert at our church and you haven't been through that, you ought to be asking Brother Rigsby or myself about it and get involved in doing that. But all of us have that responsibility to do it. And God prepared the way. Whenever Ananias found Saul, what was he doing? Paul, now we know. What was he doing? He was praying. He was already praying. A new convert can pray, amen. And he's already praying. And as a matter of fact, I think that prayer is the autograph, Spurgeon said, and I agree with it, the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon a renewed heart. If you have been saved, your heart is renewed, you'll want to pray. Yesterday, Brother Peoples and I visited a new convert. He's here today. And when we called, I called and said, "Is it all right if we come talk to you and visit with you a little bit today?" And he said, "Sure, come on." And so we drove north of town, And we visited with him, and he said, you know, when you called, I was praying. I thought, hallelujah, a new convert, somebody who knows the Lord now. And what was he doing? Praying. And I understood what he was saying, he was saying, that excited me. I was praying, and then you called. That really excited me. Well, it ought to excite somebody. Amen. Because it is a sign that you've really been saved. Yesterday, you got saved. Today, you ought to be praying and before God. And so, Saul is praying. Paul is praying. And then Ananias is very concerned about him. He had every reason, as I said, to be afraid of Saul. He really did. He had put his friends in prison, his relatives, probably had killed some of them. And this was a real thing and a real story that took place. But God commanded him to go do it. And he said, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Isn't it amazing how many excuses we can give for not doing what God tells us to do? He didn't keep arguing with God about it. God told him to go, and he was saying, I want to be sure this is what you want me to do. This is a mean man, I've heard. God said, I want you to go. And so he said, that's all I need to know. Whatever you say, God, is what I need to know, and what you say will work. And so he did what God told him to do. You know what God tells us to do? Go. Serve. Witness. Live right. Do what God says to do. Read your Bible. Pray. Witness. Find a place in the church to serve the Lord. And live a holy life for God. Tell other people about Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, that's your idea. No, that's God's idea. That's right out of the Bible. Don't do it for me. I'll let you down and you won't keep doing it. But God will never let you down, and Jesus will never let you down. And what he asks you to do, we should be willing to do it. If he asks you to give up a habit, you ought to say, whatever you say, Lord. If you say give it up, I'll give it up. And I know that he's convicted some Christians about habits. It may be that can of beer. It may be that tobacco you use. It may be some other thing, pornography. It may be something else, whatever's in your life. And God has put his hand on it and said, give it up, quit it, don't do it anymore. Why do we argue with God? Let's just do what God says to do. And when we do, God will be glorified. Paul, after Ananias went to him and did what he was supposed to do, started preaching. And he preached to all of what we would call the Roman Empire. Paul was called for a purpose. And friend, so are you. And so am I. God didn't save us to sit on our blessed assurance and not do anything. God saved us to be busy, yielded to him, on fire for God, serving the Lord with all of our heart. That's what God wants us to do. Paul had a purpose. What's your purpose in life? Do you have a purpose? If someone asks you, give me one sentence of what your purpose in life is, what would it be? Make money? Have pleasure? Do all of those things? Or would our number one purpose totally and honestly be to bring honor and glory to Almighty God through Jesus Christ? That's what it ought to be. That's the way it was in Paul's life. If you're saved, it ought to be that way. You say, well, I've never had a Damascus Road experience. That doesn't matter. If you're saved, you're still called to do the very same thing. And your salvation gives you the purpose to live your life for God just like Paul did. If you're here without Christ, you need to understand the light. The light is Jesus. He died for you. He'll save you today. If you'll come to him and ask him, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, hope so. He says, whosoever believes that Jesus died, was buried, and arose, and paid for their sin debts, if you will ask him, he'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's a gift. Just reach out and take it by faith. That's what I did as a 9-year-old boy. I just reached out and took it. And so we need to do it. And delay in the Lord, what he's laid on our heart, delayed obedience, let me tell you, is always disobedience. You say, well, I'm just waiting to make up my mind. No, delaying to obey God is flat out disobedience to God. So what is God saying to you today? What will you do with it? Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for letting us look back at a great and important part of history where you took an awful, mean, sinful, religious person. And Jesus, you had an encounter with him, and he got saved and became the great preacher, the Apostle Paul, who died in prison for you. And Lord, I pray that folks would be saved now, and that we as believers would take lessons from Paul's life and understand you've saved us for a purpose, and help us, like Ananias, to be obedient to the principles and precepts of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, may God help you to come. He's spoken to you. Come and be saved. Come and make things right with God. Maybe he's leading you to make this your church home. We invite you to come. May God help you as you do.